is Pentecost Sunday. Hallelujah. Important day in the history of the church. It's the day that we celebrate really the birth of the church. And what I love about Pentecost Sunday is all around the world, churches today that don't normally really say even that much at all about the Holy Spirit are preaching about the Holy Spirit today. Francis Chan wrote a book. It's a great book. We've got at least one copy. There might be more than one back here in our library, which is free for you to check out. But he wrote a book called Forgotten God, subtitled Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. It's a great book. I highly encourage reading that. And here's why I believe it's an important book and an important conversation and topic. Everyone that goes to church is okay with us talking about Jesus, right? Everybody's okay. You expect when you come to church to hear about Jesus. I would encourage you, I mean, you're here, so you're in a church, you're going to hear about Jesus. But if you normally go somewhere else, if you go to a church that doesn't talk about Jesus, you need to find a different church. If you're watching online and you go somewhere else and they don't talk about Jesus, you need to find a different church because that's what church is about, right? Jesus. It's his church. I love that Mark shared that earlier about our leadership as we do nominations today. This is Jesus's church. We're his people. So we're his body. But everybody's okay talking about Jesus, but there are people who are uncomfortable when you talk about the Holy Spirit. I hope most of you are used to it, and you're not. But here's some things that you may not realize. You wouldn't know that Jesus is God without the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't know. It wouldn't be possible for you to understand that Jesus is God without the influence of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't understand the truth of the Scriptures without the revelation of it by the Holy Spirit, right? You just see it as words on a page, things that you could memorize, but it wouldn't be true in here. It wouldn't be true in your heart without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You wouldn't be transformed and changed into something new when you become a believer and a follower of Christ if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit in you, right? You're a three-part person, body, soul, and spirit. Well, that spirit is dead. It's dead because of sin, and the Holy Spirit is what transforms it and makes it new because he comes and lives in you. And I'm going to tell you, on top of all that stuff, if that's not enough to convince you of the critical, desperate need we have for the Holy Spirit, you also couldn't even do the things that God put you on this earth to do without the Holy Spirit and his power and his influence. Church, that's what ultimately what Pentecost Sunday is really about. It's about the power of heaven upon God's people. This is a day we reflect upon a time when the power of heaven came down. Jesus speaks of it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As he's getting ready to ascend to heaven, he tells his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." This right here was a promise that Jesus shared as he was getting ready to ascend to heaven. Picture the scene with his disciples standing around, and he's getting ready to just take off, right? And it's going to be weird, right? It's going to be weird because you don't normally see people just ascend to heaven and just take off. And the last thing he said to them, which was the last thing he said on earth, the last thing he said was, "Go and wait and you'll receive power. Go and wait and you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit upon you." I think it's important that we reflect upon the fact that this is the last thing Jesus said. How often do we idolize people's last words? How often do we idolize people's last words? This is the last thing he said, so it's really important. What about the last thing that Jesus said to his followers? I think it's really important, and I believe that he knew how impactful this statement would be on the history and the rest of humanity. Not only does he tell them he's his followers that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this power is important, that you need it. But we also see in the scriptures where the Father reveals that Jesus himself is the baptizer. We see this in the Gospel of John. When you consider the Apostle John that wrote the Gospel of John, and how amazing, listen, the Gospel of John, in my opinion, is the best of the four Gospels. You may have a difference of opinion, but I love it because it's just full of love, but it's also so powerful. I tell people, if you're a new believer and you don't really read your Bible, read the Gospel of John. I tell people, if they've been reading the Bible and they feel like they're stuck and that like it's just reading words and it's not really speaking to them, I'm like, go back and read the Gospel of John, because it really takes you back to the basics, right? It starts off right at the beginning with who Jesus is and what he came for, and the whole thing's about how much he loves us and the things that he's done. But think about John, right? John with this nickname, the one whom Jesus loved. The one whom Jesus loved. Right? In some circles, there's one person that's the favorite. There's the person that, you know, everybody loves that guy. But this is the one whom Jesus loved. Now, side note, he gave himself this nickname. It's kind of like when Moses said that Moses was the humblest person that has ever lived. I'm like, but it's still true because it's in the Word of God. It's still inspired to be written by the Holy Spirit. So it's still got to be true, but it's just kind of weird. You know, it's like when Xander was in kindergarten and he started writing X-Man on all of his papers. What is he doing? He's trying to give himself a nickname. The guy wants to be called X-Man, and you know, the teachers wouldn't let him do it. I don't understand to this day why he couldn't be, you know, over there in California in the Air Force with X-Man on his military ID. But, you know, not everybody gets to give themselves their own nickname, but John does. The one whom Jesus loved. And so if you are calling yourself the one whom Jesus loved, you've got a really intimate relationship with Jesus, don't you? I mean, don't you have to have an intimate relationship with Christ to be able to call yourself something like that? And he writes this of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 32 to 34. John the Baptist bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. This is Jesus' baptism. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The Father reveals to John the Baptist that Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. What happens when Jesus is baptized? It says that the heavens were opened. There was a split in the sky, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as like a dove. The Holy Spirit came down from heaven. What was getting ready to take place? Jesus was getting ready to start his earthly ministry. He's getting ready to head out. This is before he chose his disciples. This is before he began to preach the kingdom of God. This is before he healed the sick and cleansed the lepers and raised the dead and cast out demons. This is before he spent 40 days and nights fasting, nothing to eat or drink, in the presence of Satan while resisting all temptation. Before he could do any of these things, which were really, when you add them all together, the things that he did for the next 3.5 years before he went to the cross to die for your sin, before he did any of these things, he needed something to minister with. As a man, he needed the power of heaven upon him. He needed the Holy Spirit and his presence upon him. There was no way to do the will of the Father. There's no way to fulfill his earthly purpose without the power of heaven upon him. And I'm going to tell you this morning that if Jesus couldn't do it, then I can't do it. And neither can you. How can we do what God has put us on this earth to do if we're trying to just do it all in our own power? power. If we're saying, I don't need any of this Holy Spirit stuff, just give me Jesus. But keep this other stuff pushed away to the side. Church, this is what he told the disciples. He said, go and wait for that power. Now, I do want to say this morning, there are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are awesome. The gifts of the Spirit are amazing. I'm thankful. I can't say like Paul that I pray in tongues more than all of you. There's probably people here that outpray me, but I'm going to tell you what, I don't know. I don't remember how I lived my life as a Christian before I had a prayer language, before I had that way that I could unload before God with words that I can't express on my own. There are so many benefits to the gifts of the Spirit. We have the gifts of knowledge and discernment and wisdom and tongues and interpretation. There's all these giftings. They're great, but church, that's not what he told them to go and wait for. It's not what he said to wait for. He said, go and wait for the power. See, the gifts are a part of the package. They're a blessing. They're a privilege to have, but they're not the reason he came. If you imagine a kid who gets their driver's license, how exciting of a time that is. Having a driver's license, and if you're one that is spoiled enough or blessed enough that your parents give you a car, even maybe it's a junky car, but it runs, and you're like, hey, at least I can go. At least I can get away. At least I can do something. That's a great gift, right? It's an awesome gift to have. And you might love that gift, but I'm going to tell you what, the gift of the car is not everything. The gift of the car, in fact, is limited if you don't have that license to drive it, right? I mean, first you need the license to drive it. See, you could have this car and have no power to drive it. Man, look at my sweet ride sitting in my driveway. Oh, cool. You want to go bowling? Oh, I can't drive it, right? I don't have any way to use it, but it's cool. Look at me. Look at what I got. Ain't I cool? Don't you wish you were like me? No, dude, I don't wish I was like you. I wish I had a driver's license. Right? I wish I could go somewhere. I wish I could do something with it. What good is a gift of a car if you have no power to drive it? It's just a cool thing. It's just a thing to brag about. It's just something you can show off and say, see what I've got? Right? No, I can't use it, but it's mine. I've got it. Church, that's how the gifts of the Spirit are if we don't actually have the power to do something with them. And what is the power for? Jesus said, to go be a witness. The gifts of the Spirit are of no benefit to the body of Christ if you're not using them for the kingdom of God. It's not for personal benefit. In fact, we're told in Corinthians that they're given for the profit of all, not the profit of you. Not to build your kingdom, to build your name, to sell your books, to get your recognition. They're for the profit of all. That means the people around you, right? The power is where it's really at. You've got to have the power. Jesus said, go and wait for the power. Some of you may be thinking, this stuff is all crazy to me. This doesn't make any sense to me because I already have the Holy Spirit. And yes, you do receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. At the moment you believe upon Jesus Christ for salvation, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you that that's different than what I'm talking about today on Pentecost Sunday. You see that in John chapter 20, verse 22. If you've never really paid attention to that verse before, in this verse, Jesus breathes upon the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Right there, receive the Holy Spirit. Now we know that it's different because, hello, it's the same people that he told to go and wait in the upper room. Why would he breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit, and then be like, okay, now go in the upper room to receive the Holy Spirit? It's two different instances at the same group of people. He says, go and wait for the power. And so we see them go and wait for the power in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit came down and power came upon the people. Yes, we see the evidence there of them speaking in tongues, but listen, that's not what it's all about. It's not what it's all about. It's about receiving the power. Jesus already foretold is the power to go be a witness, the power to be able to overcome the enemy, the power to be able to heal and deliver, these things that are the job of the church. They're the job of the church. He told the disciples, go. You go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all the things that I told you, all the commands, right? And then he told us to go and heal and deliver, cast out demons. He tells us to do all those things. How are we going to do those? Do you know how to do those things? If I could heal you guys, you'd all be healed if it was just up to me. If I could just cast out demons in my own power, there wouldn't be a single person as far as I could go that would be bound and afflicted by demonic possession or oppression, right? It's not just something you can do in your own power. He says you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not a made-up, man-made word or theology. It's God's. He said it. I didn't say it. I just repeated what he already said. He called it the baptism. He said Jesus will be the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. And John said in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, that he will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Speaking of Jesus, this baptism, right? What is baptism? We talk about baptism. Praise God, we've done so many baptisms in the last, like more in the last like probably 3 years than we did in the first like 7 or 8 years that I was here. Praise God for that. But we talk about it every time as a reminder. What is this? Why do we do it the way we do it? We do baptism by immersion because the word literally means to immerse. The Greek word baptizo means to immerse or submerge as like a sunken vessel, right? The ships, if you go to Hawaii, you go and check out USS Arizona, guess where it's at? It's at the bottom. It's submerged. It's completely underwater. That's what baptism is like. It's being completely under. And here, he says, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Because we're not talking about water baptism. It's not the Holy Spirit in you. If you're born again, you already have that. You already have the Spirit in you. This is the Spirit upon you. He talks about that tongue of fire, right? There appeared upon each of them something like a tongue of fire. Pay attention to the wording that the scripture uses. Something like a tongue of fire. It was not the little Bic lighter, you know, little flame above their head. If they did stuff like that, you guys would all look like this. Every one of you. Just singed right on the top where your little flame was at. That's not what, I got the fire this morning, Mark, if you're wondering why I had more hair last week. I think that's what we picture because we see those stupid paintings. Listen, there's a lot of paintings about Jesus and about things in the Bible that just aren't true. I love the one I share it like every year when I see it is the one that has all Jesus and the 11 disciples, or 12 disciples, they're all on one side of the table, you know? And it's like going to the restaurant and you're like, can we get a table for 26? And they're like, well, there's only 13 of you. Yeah, but we're all going to sit on one side. You know, where do we get that? From that painting. Where do we get this idea of this little like Bic lighter flame coming down upon the people on Pentecost? We get that because somebody made a painting that had this cute little flame upon each person. Church, this wasn't something cute. It was something holy and powerful and amazing beyond expression of human words. It was like a tongue of fire, like a person being engulfed, baptized, submerged, immersed, head to toe, completely covered in fire. That's what the day of Pentecost was actually like. It's only of God that the building didn't burn down. It's only of God that the building didn't burn down. And listen, there's people that won't believe this, but you'll believe the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's people that will believe that story, which is also true, that these men walked through this furnace that was so hot that the guards half the time would die opening the door. And they looked in there, and there was a fourth man in the fire who was Jesus, right? And the three come out the other side, and it says they didn't even have a hair singed or have the smell of smoke on them. And we believe that kind of story, and yet people look at Pentecost and think there's no way that they were engulfed in fire from head to toe. Yes, they were. Yes, they absolutely were. It's what the words tell us happened. And now, church, I'm not saying we should pray for or expect that type of physical manifestation to happen if we just sit around here and pray long enough. Like, if we'll just all hang out for 10 days, surely it'll happen at the end of it. I'm going to tell you, I don't even know if we could measure up to what they did, starting with 500 and 120 lasting at the end. Would we even be able to hold that up? I mean, I don't know if I'm making it 10 days without some snacks. These guys were just praying and fasting in one accord for all this time. But the presence of God, I mean, I'm telling you, if Jesus told me to do it, I would do it. And that's what happened to them. He said, go and wait. And they said, yes, sir. If you have that for me, then I want what you have for me. We may not see it physically anymore, but we certainly, absolutely, 100% still see it spiritually. Amen? We still see it spiritually, and we saw it all throughout the book of Acts. We saw this continue to happen. People would believe, they would get baptized, they would speak in other tongues, which was an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, it's not the only evidence. It's an evidence, and not the only one. So, who should seek it? Why should we seek it? Why should we desire this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Some of you are thinking, my life is just fine as I am. Saved, knowing I'm going to heaven, and I'm cool with that. Well, outside of the fact that Jesus is the baptizer, and if you claim to follow him, why would you not want something that he's trying to give you, that he desires for you to have? On top of that, again, we can't do the work that he's really called us to do without it. We just can't. We can do some stuff. I'm just telling you, you can't be as effective as what God wants you to be if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the power to be a witness. Like, we don't all have it inside of us, the power to just go out and witness for Christ. I mean, how many of you are like, well, I will witness from down here under this chair, right? Probably most of us are like that. Listen, I'm not even that comfortable. We're not all Betty Lynn's. Betty Lynn will just go out and witness to anybody, anywhere. She don't care. We're not all like that. I'm not a stand on the chair and start just like shouting out scripture and hope somebody will listen to me, or go stand on the corner and street preach. I've tried that. It was the most uncomfortable thing I've ever done, street preaching. Now, I did do that before I was preaching, I guess. Maybe I'd be better with it now. But we're not all called to do things like that, but we are called to be a witness. And we're supposed to have the power of the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us to do that in our element, whatever that is, whatever influence we have. And I want to look at a couple of things wrapping up that Isaiah talked about. The prophet Isaiah, he gives us great insight into what will happen when God comes down. What happens when God comes from heaven, which is exactly what happens when the Holy Spirit comes down. Isaiah 64, I'm going to go through 1 through 5 here, but if you want to read through all that, I'd highly encourage it. He says this in verse 1, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. He said that the mountains might shake at your presence. Isaiah cries out for God. He says, God, that you would rend the heavens. It literally means to tear through or to split. That God, that you would come from heaven and just rip through an opening and come down to earth. If you could just do that, if the presence of God would come upon us. He says, if it does, if that happens, he says, mountains will shake. Mountains will shake. Church, if you haven't really seen the beauty of a mountain in your life, I'm going to tell you, pictures don't do it justice. Pictures don't do it justice. In fact, being at the base of one and looking up, it's pretty cool, but that doesn't even really do it justice. If you really want to understand the majesty and the beauty of a mountain, it's being on the mountain when you can look down and be like, wow. God, wow. Like, this is where the word awesome is real. This is where the word awesome really applies. When we were visiting Xander a couple weeks ago, my wife was our tour guide and led us on a hike. We ended up on a mountain. We ended up on a mountain. And once we safely got up on this mountain, we were on the cave path. I don't know who doesn't let you know that the cave is at the top of a mountain. That once we got there, we saw these guys that were in the cave hanging out there, and they're like, oh, you looking for the rest of the path? We don't know where it goes. We just come here and turn around and go back. And here we are, like, scaling this mountain. Now, it was not like this. I just want to be clear. It was like this. But it's still, for a couple people, I realized I didn't change my shoes this morning. I think it was so I could show you what I was wearing. Normally, these are my take the dog out shoes when there's dew on the ground, and I got to change my shoes before I come to church. This is the kind of shoe that I was wearing as we went on this hike. These Adidas with no grip, they're perfect for carpet. I can do real well right here. I mean, I can walk all over this place with this shoe on. They're not real good for a mountain. That's what I found out. Not real good for a mountain. They're not mountain shoes. But as we got up this mountain, we finally got up there safely after Christy had smashed her iced coffee and cut her finger a little bit. And, you know, me and Xander and her were all like trying to help each other find the path and get up there. And we sit down. And church, like, being able to look out from a mountain makes that mountain look a lot bigger than what it is when you stand at the base of it. You really begin to start to understand how powerful God is, that he made this. Like, a mountain to me is the most immovable object on the face of the earth, right? I mean, it would take equipment operators months or years to just tear down a mountain and get rid of it. I mean, it's an immovable object. We did make it safely around the trail and make it back to the car, but I'm just saying, as we made it up that mountain, I got an idea of how powerful and how amazing God is. And Isaiah says, God, if you would just split the heavens and your power and your presence would come down, the mountains would shake at your presence. The fact that God Almighty leaves heaven and comes to earth, listen, it affects the very nature around us. Do you guys realize that God Almighty affects the systems of this world? The systems of this world don't belong to Mother Nature. Listen, Mother Nature is about as real as... I should probably look around. Are there any kids in here? Mother Nature is as real as, you know, Santa or whatever figure you want to use. Mother Nature is a figment of people's imagination. She doesn't have any kind of power. She doesn't rule over nature. God Almighty rules over nature because he's the one that made it. And he's the one that still keeps the systems in balance and in check, that our earth doesn't just like spin off into outer space somewhere. It's God Almighty. The mountains will shake at his presence. But I want to tell you that word shake, what blew me away when I studied it. The word shake there doesn't really just mean like to tremble in fear. That root word for shake means to make insignificant. He says, if God, if you would just come down, even the most majestic thing we can picture in nature, the biggest, most immovable object, would be insignificant in your presence. That even a mountain is nothing, God, compared to you, the one who has created all things. And on top of that, I believe it also has a spiritual application too, that when God comes, when his spirit comes upon us, church, spiritual mountains shake. The immovable object that's in your life. Sometimes it's sickness, sometimes it's a lack of something you need. Sometimes it's you keep getting in your own way. Whatever it is that's an immovable object, some big thing happens in your life. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, even those things can be made insignificant. It doesn't mean they're always gone. It doesn't mean they're always removed immediately, but they're powerless. They don't have power over you, not if you have the power of the Holy Spirit, the living God, upon you. Isaiah goes on to say, as the fire burns brushwood and as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When the Holy Spirit comes down, we have to remember the fact that he's like a fire. That he's like a fire. What does he do? What does a fire do? It burns things away. The Holy Spirit in our lives, the power and presence of God upon us, burns away impurities and purifies us. He is the one that leads you through that process of sanctification, that becoming more and more and more like Christ. And what's powerful about that is the more that he does that, the more ground the enemy loses in your life. Man, when we find ourselves struggling, when we find ourselves where the enemy seems to have a hold on us, we need to be praying, Holy Spirit, come down. Holy Spirit, come down. I need your power and your presence upon me to overcome what Jesus has already overcome. Right? He's given us the ability to overcome, but how do we actually access it? It's not just by being stronger. It's by being endued with power. Power from on high. When the Holy Spirit works in our life and the enemy continues to lose ground, we are freer to serve Jesus in a more powerful way. Verse 3, when you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down and the mountains shook again at your presence. When the Holy Spirit comes down, church, there are awesome things that he does. Things that you don't see. Things you didn't get to look upon, things that have yet to be revealed to you. Do not be deceived into thinking God only works and fits in your little box, in your limited experience, the things that you've seen and heard, the things that you've been told by others. Don't ever think that a limitless God is limited. Don't ever do that, because listen, he does, the scripture just told us, he does awesome things, right? Things that if they were revealed to you, and when they're revealed to you, you are going to stand back and be like, wow, wow, God, I am impressed. I am amazed. I can't believe that you did that for me, that you worked in that powerful way. He's doing awesome things that you've not yet looked upon. It's like he's moving chess pieces around, just anticipating a future victory that you've not yet seen. But listen, hold fast and you will. Hold fast and you will see it. Verse 4, it says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard or perceived by the ear, nor seen by any eye, any God besides him, who acts for the one who waits for him. The key here is that last line, who acts for the one who waits for him. God works on behalf of you. The problem is you often won't wait for him to work. You won't wait for him to work. How many of you guys have had somebody lined up to do something for you and they took too long and you're like, I'm just going to do it myself? Right? How many of you have done that and you got yourself in trouble? You took apart something you didn't know how to put back together. Thank you, Jason, for helping me the other day. I do that sometimes where I'm like, I can figure this out. And then I got to start looking through my contacts, like, who could help me with this? I asked Bud last time, right? Don't we do that with God too? It says he will act for those who wait. But so often we just won't even wait. We're like, God, I got this. Tired of waiting on you. Listen, he acts. And there's many instances in our life that he's the only one who can. He's the only one that can do it. And yet we're stupid enough to think we could just go ahead and do it anyway. We could just go ahead and do it anyway. That's why we feel like God's always cleaning up our messes. Because we made the mess. And oftentimes all we had to do was wait. Listen, this is the same Holy Spirit that hovered over the waters in Genesis chapter 1. The same Holy Spirit, from the very first time we're introduced to him in the scriptures, what's he doing? Working. The first thing we see him do is working. He's hovering over the waters, right? He's like, what next, Father God? Where do you want me to go next? What action do you want me to take next? If we will wait on him, he'll do things the scripture says the world has never seen nor even heard. They've never even had the ability to see it or the ability to hear it. Church, we serve a God who is a God of miracles. Amen? We serve a God who's a God of miracles, and we're getting ready to talk about miracles all summer long here. We're talking about it in Bible study on Wednesday mornings. I'm preaching about it the entire summer. I'm calling it Summer of Miracles. That's my sermon series for the summer. It's all about miracles. You know why? Because every single miracle gives glory to God. And we ought to talk about him and give glory to his name because it's who he is. See, we often think miracles is something he does. No, he is a miracle-working God because that's just who he is. He's a God who desires to intervene in the life of us helpless, messy people. Right? He desires to do that. Verse 5, Isaiah 64, verse 5, wraps up saying, you meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. For you indeed are angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. Church, it says that when the Holy Spirit comes down, he meets you and saves you. Make no mistake about it. God hates sin. He just does. I know that's hard for us sometimes to reconcile in our brain that God hates something, but he hates sin. He hates sin, and Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We need to realize and recognize that it says that he bore the wrath of God. Well, what is that wrath? That wrath was towards sin. And as he gave his life for you and me, for our sin, the wrath of God was upon his shoulders. And it's because of that that we have that offer for a free gift of salvation today. Now, where does the Holy Spirit come into this? It's the Holy Spirit that reveals to your heart that you, in fact, are a sinner that's in need of a Savior. And on top of that, he reveals to your heart that there's only one who saves, and his name is Jesus. Reveals that he's the only one. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way of reconciliation. He's the only way that you can receive the life that God has had planned for you from the beginning. It's all found in Jesus Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit that speaks that to your heart. For us today, we need to be willing to say for each and every one of our lives, Holy Spirit, come down. It's not a one-time thing. We're not trying to reenact the day of Pentecost. All we're trying to do is tap into the power that Jesus Christ made available to us that day. And he said, go and wait for it. And if he said it to them because they needed it, I believe he says it to us because we need it. Church, there are gifts of the Spirit, and and, you know, wisdom, knowledge, even faith. There's a spiritual gifting of faith that goes beyond just salvation faith. There's the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of discernment. You ever get that? I wonder if this is good or this is bad, and you kind of might be a person that's inclined that way. You continually get feelings. Maybe that's the Spirit giving you the gift of discernment, being able to tell and to know those things. There's a gift of tongues, and then, of course, interpretation of tongues. Those are all gifts of the Spirit that are available at the time or later from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we, as a church body, we should desire the gifts, because again, if Jesus has something he wants to give us, how foolish are we to be like, no, God, I'm good. No thanks, I think I've got all that I want. If he's trying to give it to us, why wouldn't we want to be ones who would receive what he's giving us? But listen, remember, they're for the profit of all. They're for the profit of the body. They're for the profit of those who are around us. And we cannot live a life without the power of God to do the work of God. Because otherwise, those gifts are powerless. Otherwise, those gifts tend to put the spotlight on you and me instead of on King Jesus. It's about the power to be a witness, to use them to show how great our God really is. Would you stand with me? This morning, as we get ready for an altar call, I just want you to close your eyes for a moment and just let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. As he speaks to you this morning, you may be one of those people that finds yourself where I've got that spiritual mountain. That spiritual mountain in my life, something that's so big that I can't seem to get around it or do anything else because it's right in front of me and there's nowhere to go. I want to pray today that the Holy Spirit would come down upon you, that it would make that mountain insignificant in his presence through his power. Maybe you're that person that needs the fire today. You say, I feel like I've got stagnant or I've been losing ground to the enemy in my life. Today I want to pray that the power of God would come down, that as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that the fire of God would purify you and burn away those things that are not of God, that you would continue to gain ground on the enemy and live a victorious life full of all the blessings that Jesus has for you. Maybe you're a person who has trouble trusting, believing that God's working in the background because you're not seeing the benefit. You're not seeing fruit. You're not seeing change in your life. If that's you, I want to pray today that as the fire of God falls upon you, that today you would have the supernatural trust and faith to believe that he's working in the unseen, and that one day you will certainly see the victory. Maybe you're the person that needs to know that God's acting. You need to see some action today. I believe that for you, just like it was for them, your job is going to be to wait. And so today I want to pray for patience to wait. Patience to hold out, but hold fast to whatever it is that God's called you to do in the time of waiting, believing that you're going to see change. And last of all, if you're a person who needs salvation, whether you're in this place or you're watching online, I want to pray today that the Holy Spirit would come upon you, reveal to you your need for a Savior. If he's already done that, I want to make sure that he reveals to you that the Savior is not a pastor or a prayer worker at the altar. The Savior is Jesus Christ himself, and it's your faith and your trust in him, calling upon his name, accepting him as Lord of your life. That means he's in charge now. That you're giving up surrendering to Him. I want to pray that today that the Holy Spirit could make that revelation to your heart. And today you could be made new by the power of a mighty God intervening in your life. So Father, we ask that you have your way with your people in this place today. Wherever they find themselves in each of these categories, or maybe it's something I've never even mentioned because God, you know way more than me. I pray that you begin to reveal to hearts the needs that we have in this place today for you to come down, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come upon each and every person in this place. Father, I ask that signs and wonders and miracles would be produced, but Lord, we thank you for those gifts and for those blessings, but we don't want the blessings as we sing in the song, nothing else. We really just want you. We want you, and then we'll gladly accept all that you have for us. So we pray that you would make a way today, that we would receive something new, something fresh, and that it would empower us to be the witness that you've created us to be and that you've called us to be. And so we give way to you right now, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.